Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
If you want to begin looking in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, again, don't worry about going to the index and finding where that's at, front of your Bible, but start finding your way there with me in Scripture. As you do so, I want to talk just a little bit about current events. Like so many of you, I saw the newest news that Iran has sent drones and missiles into Jerusalem, to Israel itself. The Iron Dome and their long-range missile defense system took out about 90-plus percent of those before they hit. I did see that Iran has said that they're done. They've concluded their exchange with Israel, and that they expect that Israel will do nothing in return. I want y'all to know something from my heart. I believe that we are to be people that are pro the God's chosen people, the Jewish nation. And I believe Israel should be certainly at the forefront of our prayer concern as we gather. Make no mistake. We should absolutely, positively be contacting those in authority over us in the United States and telling them, stand with Israel. And making sure they know on our behalf that we expect them to stand boldly next to Israel in its defense. I hope that you are here this past week to hear from our friend Yoav, who came from Israel and got to share about what's really happening in the nation. Pray for him. He's still in the States, but he has to go back home now. Pray for his family. There is no telling if they're okay or safe. I haven't talked to him yet. But I want to stop before we even move a step further, because more than just us in the room, our friends all over our area who watch us on TV or online, and I want us all to collectively stop for a moment and pray for the nation of Israel. So would you join me in that prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, pleading for something that I don't believe we really have to plead for, but God, you've encouraged us to pray for and side with, and that is the nation of Israel. God, we know that you love the Jewish people, that they're your particular people. So because of that, Lord, we pray a protection over them. God, we pray that today that you would give them successes. God, that you would protect their borders and their infrastructure, their military and their leadership. God, that the enemies of Israel would be vanquished. God, that you would stand boldly beside them and all the world would see that there truly is a God. And that you are not idle, and that you know exactly what's happening. God, I pray supernaturally that things would take place that don't make sense. God, that military movements would be thwarted. God, that ideas would be vanquished. And God, the enemies of your people would be embarrassed. God, we plead and beg. God, would you continue to speak upon our hearts that we'd be people constantly in prayer for the nation of Israel. God, protect your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There was a man who had a habit that every night when his wife set dinner before him, he grumbled. Then he would pray to the Lord and bless the food. One day, after his usual grumbling and complaints, his little daughter said, "Daddy, does God hear us when we pray?" He said, "Well, of course. He hears us every time we pray." She paused for a moment and said, "Does he hear everything we say when we're not praying?" "Yes, dear, every word," he replied, happy that he inspired his daughter to be curious about spiritual matters. However, his pride was quickly turned to defeat at his daughter's next question. "Then which words does God believe, the words said during prayer or the words that he said before the prayer?" Prayer is special. I don't know how to describe it except for the fact that I believe most Christians live so devoid of power in their walk because they don't pray. As though we feel like it's got to be this fantastically done, speech before God. We can't tell him all the bad stuff. All we can tell him is the good stuff because that's all God really wants to hear. And so we refrain from being candid and we just start to become canned. You ever been in Hobby Lobby? God bless you. If you walk in, every time you walk in, there's music playing. Christian elevator music, right? It's a song that you know, just done by people who don't love you. It's just the music, no words. So I find myself listening to people at Hobby Lobby. I want to see if they know the song. And people that know it start to sing it. You know why? Because when you know something, you can't help but say something about it. Prayer is the ability for us to say, we know something about God and we have to say something about it. Your bad, your hurts, your good, your successes, everything to God in prayer. Amen. It's amazing to me when I spend time with people in the office and they share things with me like, Pastor, I feel empty. I feel like my faith isn't alive. That we go back to the basics again. It's very simplistic. Let's talk about what's your time in the Word look like. Well, Pastor, it's struggling. Okay, tell me how you spend time in the Word. Well, I don't. Okay, I hear you. What about prayer? How often do you pray? Well, Pastor, if we're being honest, I pray over lunch. That's great. That's good. You should. You should be thankful for things like food. I'm very thankful. But let's talk about when do you talk to God outside of meals? Let's talk about who challenges you in your walk. Who knows you personally enough that looks into your walk and says, you need to fix this. You see, the problem is this. We've said this from the stage several times before. The problem we all have is there's not many of us that want to do these things. So let me give you just three quick things. Number one, this isn't in the notes. Number one, find a time every day. Every single day. Find a time, write it down, protect it with your life, where you open your Bible and you spend time in prayer. Every day. Find it and protect it and don't give it away. Protect it with all you've got. Those two things, time in the Word, time in prayer, start small and grow it from there. Amen. You don't have to be a super Christian to be a Christian. Just so you know something, there is no such thing. We're all broken, wounded people that are in search of a Savior that we desperately need. So no super Christians around. You're not given a cape at a certain point. We all have doubts, struggles, fears, and failures. And we all need Jesus. So start small. Start small and just start reading your Bible. You want to know where to start? I would just start in the New Testament. Learn about Jesus and then go from there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, start there. It's good. Make a note. Pray if you don't understand it, pray. Seek the Lord. Lord, I don't understand what's even happening here. Find yourself a good study Bible. But every day, devote yourself time in the Word and prayer. Don't give it away. The next, find somebody, if you're married outside of your married relationship, that can tell you your feet stink. This is really important. Most Christians don't want people to tell them that their spiritual feet stink. And so we just live our lives as though we've got it all put together. You'll know that you don't have that person when you're pointing at other people's failures. Amen. Because you don't understand that you have a plank in your eye. Amen. This is why we need other people to go, your feet stink. And we go, oh, that's bad. I'm sorry. We need those things. Habakkuk goes to the Lord and he tells him, Lord, aren't you going to deal with injustice? I mean, look around, Lord. Look at everybody. Look what they're doing. Stop this madness. And God goes, deal. I'm sending the worst people I could possibly send, and they're going to take over. Habakkuk's like, what? Okay? And he responds how I think you and I would respond. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from eternity, Lord my God, my Holy One? You will never die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment, my rock. You destined them to punish us. What Habakkuk's saying is, God, I thought you were good. I thought you were good. This isn't good. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you felt like you know God, and then something happens, and you go, where were you? Where were you when this happened? Why did you even allow this? Why am I going through this? What did I do wrong? I mean, that's what Habakkuk's saying. That's what Job said. Remember this? Eventually, he's like, yeah, let me die. Just put me down. This is, if you put me down, it's better. All his friends are telling him, you're a sinner. Job, look at you. You did something so bad. By the way, there's a part of Job that we're family talking, right? Job's kids all die. Livestock and possessions gone. And God leaves him a wife that just goes, what did you do? Mean, right? Where's God in that? Right? Then he sends him friends. You're a sinner, Job. Where's God in that? And then he's hurting. He's got boils. He's scraping it with pottery. This is awful. Where's God in that? Do you see it yet? Have you ever felt this? It's what Habakkuk's saying. God, you're going to send Babylon to fix our sin? Are you not God? God, this isn't right. You ever felt like God messed up? I mean, let's be real and honest in this room. We may not have said those words, but I bet we've prayed them. God, I don't understand this at all. God, you're going to have to make sense of this. That's what we tell our kids. Help me understand why you did that. As though we control God. Verse 13, Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. And you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while the one who is wicked swallows up the one who is more righteous than himself? You have made mankind like fish of the sea, like marine creatures that have no ruler. The Chaldeans pull them up with a hook, catch them with their dragnet, and gather them in their fishing net. This is why they are glad and rejoice. That is why they sacrifice to their dragnet and burn their incense to their fishing net. For by these things their portion is rich, and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slaughter nations without mercy? There's a break here in Scripture where Habakkuk, I think, hears silence. And he writes down these words, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me. And what should I reply about my complaint? Verse 2. The Lord answered me. Write down this vision clearly and scribe it on tablets so that one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity, but the righteous one will live by his faith. Moreover, wine betrays, and an arrogant man is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and his like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself. He collects all the peoples to himself. This isn't a great answer for Habakkuk. He tells Habakkuk, this is going to happen, so write it down. I'm sending these people for a reason, Habakkuk. And I need you to write this down so you'll remember this. While I'm going to use these people to renew my nation to focus on me, stay in your faith. Stay in your faith, because it's going to last a while. But I have a plan. When I was in junior high, early high school, I hung out with a group of brothers in our little town. They were wild. I loved them. They didn't live like I did. They were rugged. They were almost feral. They had dirt bikes. I had a bike. But when I went and hung out with them, I could ride a dirt bike. I sure didn't tell my mom everything I did with these guys for fear I would never get to hang out with them again. But these boys had a little sister who was a jewel of a human. She was sweet and kind. She wasn't like them. They were crazy. She was sweet. I'll never forget that as time went on, she started feeling poor. And in time, they discovered that she had cancer. I know for a fact, many times my dad would go to visit this little girl at the hospital, and she'd kick everybody out of the room and have my dad rock her in a rocking chair and sing to her and talk to her about Jesus. We prayed desperate prayers for that little girl, and she died. And that was tough. It was tough because we prayed that God would show up and make himself known in her healing. A few years later, a family that we grew up with, I would like to think that they became more family than acquaintances or friends. Their kids grew up around my same age, and the dad of that family became my youth pastor for a season. We were very close. We loved this family. And they had a son. He was a few years younger than I was, strong. I mean, an amazingly gifted athlete. He could lift amazing weights. He was a stud in football. He was poised, really and truthfully, to probably go play D1 football. He was that gifted of an athlete. After a football game one night, he told his parents, "I think I want to ride back with y'all instead of on the bus. I don't feel really well. I'm just exhausted." And so they put him in the back of the car, and he slept all the way home. They thought he might have had mono. And so he slept for a couple of days on and off, just no energy, and they took him to the doctor for blood work. Leukemia. Leukemia is what Ryan got. We prayed, "God, would you show up and do something? Make yourself known. Make this a better story, a better outcome." And Ryan passed. I'll never forget at our school, we had the funeral there at the football field. It's the only place that would house that funeral. A worship guy that we had done camps with came and did worship. One of the camp speakers that we had come to know really well came and preached at Ryan's funeral. The football team sat on the football field next to Ryan's casket. During the funeral message, the evangelist said, I want you to know something about Ryan's life. He loved Jesus. And he is with him today. And more than anything else, he would want you to know Jesus as well. And today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you right now to pray a prayer with me. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. And he said, if you prayed that prayer for the first time in your life and you know for certain Jesus has saved you from your sin and is the Lord of your life, would you stand? And people did. We were sitting pretty close to the family that day because they're our family. I'll never forget, the speaker said to the parish family, "Turn around and look. This is what Ryan's life's about." I don't understand how God moves. I wish I could tell you today 100%. I know exactly how God does things and why he does them, but I don't. You and I are both left with the same question today. Why does God allow things to happen? Why does God allow Iran to shoot missiles over Israel? Why did God allow Hamas to go in and capture and kill these people. Why? What's the story? What's the outcome? What's the good? Where's the good in that? The question is not what's the good, it's what God's telling Habakkuk. Who are you? Who are you? You see, that verse 4 of chapter 2, there's two people in this verse. Look, his ego is inflated, and he lives without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Amen. Who are you? Who was Habakkuk? Was he inflated? Did he live without integrity? Or was he simply talking to the Babylonians? Or was he the one that would live in integrity by his faith? The question is, who are we? We want God to deal with sin, but we just want him to deal with sin the way we want him to. God, deal with the sin of other people, but leave mine alone. God, deal with the bad guys and let me wear the white hat and be the hero. The problem is, Habakkuk is thinking, you're using something worse to deal with us. And all you're really going to do is make them worse. And you're going to wash us out in the meantime. The problem is, God has dealt with sin. He dealt with sin in the life of Jesus. The problem we have is, we still live in sin and hope that we don't face the consequences. And when we do, we hope that they're not severe. We want God to deal with our sin in a nice way. When I was growing up, my mother was very kind, sweetheart, still is. But when my mom wanted to whip us, she grabbed a fly swatter. Now, I want you to know something. She could have whipped that thing at us. She didn't. She tried to, like, scare us. But if you didn't take that as hurt, Dad came home. Dad didn't use a fly swatter. My dad used a hand. And so you wanted to make sure that when Mom hit you with the fly swatter, that you were like, ooh, ah, I will never do that again. I think you bruised a bone. Ah! You did not want to let on. That was too easy. And I was the child that I took punishment really well. I did not want to be the one that was like, really? That's all you got? Use some elbow, lady. I wasn't going to do that. I had a sibling that would, but I wasn't going to be a part of that. Because I didn't want my dad to get home and go, okay, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. I'm in my 40s now, and I understand that statement now. That momentary punishment comes with 2 days worth of, what did I do again? I can't remember. Was I in a wreck? We want God to deal with sin. Just not ours. We want God to deal justly. Just not with us. Because we're good, right? We're perfect. We've never messed up. But they're jacked up. So God, deal with the jacked up people, and then I'll change. And God said, you don't understand. My plan is bigger than you. My plan is everlasting, and you're just dealing with your immediacy. That's how we deal, right? Too often you and I, we live in such stress because we live in the immediacy. We live with such darkness because we live in that immediate moment instead of seeing an eternal timeline. Any of y'all had moments of, or a week or so, or 2 weeks, or a month of unsteady rest because of something? You know, where you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep. You're thinking about it. It makes your stomach hurt. Your thoughts are just captivated by it. only to find out that in a month's time, you don't even think about that thing anymore. This is going to be years of captivity. This is going to be a generation or two of captivity. It's something Habakkuk doesn't even understand yet. What he does understand is the enemy that's coming. They're ruthless. They're mean-spirited. And God's about to deal with the sin of his people. But Jesus has dealt with our sin so differently. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the what? The righteousness of God. Amen. We have become the righteousness of God not because we were his friends. While we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. Amen. We are the enemy. You know, too often we read stories and we read our Bible and we find ourselves in one person or the other. In the David and Goliath story, we're David and we see ourselves, you know, with the sling, and we see the Goliath fall, and we sing songs about it, only to discover that the true thought is this: we have, by our sin, chosen to be the enemy. Amen. Habakkuk didn't understand. There were no good guys in this moment. All had sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Amen. There are no good guys in this story, but God was going to make them right. He was going to help them see a need for him, and it happens. Read the book of Daniel, and we'll get to that this year. You're going to see a people that depend upon God, even in captivity. They hold on to their faith and integrity amongst unmeasurable pressure, amongst fires and lions and persecution. They choose to hold on to faith. But too often, and this is true for Habakkuk and us, too often we act as though we can sway God. God, you should do this my way because I think it's right. I think that you've messed up the story. It's what Habakkuk prays. Aren't you God? Excuse me, is this mic on? I think you said the wrong words. I think what you meant to say is you're going to use your people to take over Babylon. That makes much more sense in this story. I think you need autocorrect. Did AI top this story up, God? Because if so, you need to erase it and start over. It's not the story I think you meant to tell, right? Because you're good, and they're bad. I mean, they're so bad that they celebrate their conquests. They worship their conquests. That's not what you called us to do at all. You called us to follow after you, right? How can we do that when we don't think you're good? That's what Habakkuk says to God. Let me ask you a question. Is God good? Amen. So, I mean, yes, he is, by the way. That's the right answer. You did, for the three of you in the room that said yes, good job, gold star. You get to be first in line at a restaurant. Anyways, when I was growing up, we said this: God is good all the time and all the time, except we don't believe it. We like to think that we believe that. We'll chant it to one another, but we don't believe it. If we really believed that God was good all the time, we would tell everybody about him. There's times that you and I don't think he's good. There's sometimes we think he's just okay. Dateable, maybe. But not marriage material. We like God for all of his stuff, just not when it's tough. We like God when it's September 10th. But September 11th is harder for us. Because where was God on September 11th? You see it yet? We all feel like Habakkuk in moments. So how do you deal with this? What do we do with this part of Scripture? It's a terrible end to a sermon, right? If I just said, let's pray and go home, you'd be like, well, that was awful. I think I don't like God as much as I did when I showed up. We should have just sung the whole service. There's moments in our life where you and I are going to have to depend upon God through hard things. For one reason. God's plan is bigger than our timelines. His ways are better than our outcomes could be. His story that he has for your life is better than your current state, even if it's happy. I'm a kid of the 80s. Praise the Lord. I feel like that's a better time, right? Any of y'all over the age of 30 want to live in this high school years of this time? Not a single one of us would take that. Boy, howdy. Can you imagine your friends having social media when you were growing up? All of y'all would be in prison. Every single one of y'all, right? It's not good. Not good at all. I had friends I didn't trust talking to my teachers, let alone posting it out on Facebook. Oh, terrible. But just imagine for a second. When I was in the 80s, there's this song. This guy shows up on the scene. No music, just voices. Says, this is a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. There's those old people in the room. I'm with you. It was a song about life falling apart on this guy. Landlord says his rent is late. He's going to have to litigate. But don't worry. Life is too hard to be happy all the time. That's why we must have faith. Because happiness is fleeting. It disappears. Dawn Rogers felt this. She and her husband were in an interesting point in their life. She woke up that morning and opened her Bible like she always does each morning. And that morning she was reading and was inspired. And she wrote down some words of a poem, and out of it came a work that produced a song. Her husband came home and they sat down together and finished the lyrics of this poem and song. And it says this: Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Counselor, comforter, keeper, spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. God was given Habakkuk an opportunity, and he extends the same opportunity to us. We must identify what our lives hunger for. Is it justice or holiness? Is it safety or dependence upon God? You see, this trial that was about to come in the lives of God's people was going to be a tough one. Something they had never seen before, but was certainly going to change the course of history. They didn't understand that God had a plan for their good and not their ruin. God never wants a plan for his people's ruin. But he certainly will not let sin linger in our lives. Amen. Don't be misled. Whatever you plant will grow a crop. And God despises sin. Amen. And he must deal with it. And he does. And in Habakkuk's day, he was going to deal with it with the worst possible way they could ever imagine. Their enemy was going to deal with their sin. They just didn't realize it yet. But their sin had already made them the enemy of God. So he gives them that little tidbit. The righteous will live in their integrity and faith. When life swirls around you, when you feel like God is not fair, and you're going to feel like that from time to time, what's your default? What do you do when you feel like life and God are not being fair? The righteous, they hold on to faith. They go back to the Father time and time and time again. And that's what Habakkuk's going to do in the coming weeks. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to talk about how Habakkuk ends this time with God. Before then, next week, we're going to hear what God really thinks about sin and how God wants to deal with it in our lives. But there's an outcome to hard things. There's always going to be valleys of the shadow of death in our life. Always. It's where we feel our nearest to God. If you'll hold on to your faith, you will understand that he's been there all along. Let me ask you a question as we end. This is just going to be a personal question between me and you, so I want you to do me a favor. Before anybody moves in this room, normally we pray and our team moves. I want our team to hang tight for just a second. Just bow your head and close your eyes where you are in this room. I want you to do me a favor. If you feel like you're going through a difficult time, I will not ask you to stand and move or do anything like that. All I'm going to ask you to do is this. If you feel like you're at a point in your life where you're going through a tough time, that you're asking the question, is God good? It's okay. It's all right. I just want you to lift a hand. I'm asking everybody in the room just to keep your head bowed. It's okay. I see a few of you. Thank you. Thank you for your boldness. Any others? Thank you. Any others? Amen. Thank you. Any others? I see your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Any others? Any others? Thank you. You are not alone. You've never been alone. The captivity of Babylon is not going to separate God from his people. It's going to win them back to him. And you may feel like you're going through a storm, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray the nearness of God in your life. I'm going to pray that you experience his Spirit like you've never done before, and that it will rock your world this week. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for my friends in this room. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from them. Lord, to get to learn from them, their courage in raising a hand in a room that they may feel like people look at them. God, thank you that they were so bold to take that stance. God, I pray that you would encounter them this week. Lord, they feel like they're in a storm. They feel like Babylon's at their gates. But God, you have a plan for their lives. You have a plan even in the midst of their storms. So God, I pray that you would do that, Lord, that you would show up, and God, that you would win their lives, Lord, that you would speak into their souls, and God, that they would experience you like never before. God, I wish I could just pour out your Spirit like that on these people. But God, you desire to do it more than even I do. So God, would you pour out your Spirit in this place? Lord, that they would experience the fullness of healing of God. And God, that you would give them that plan for a future that is dependent upon you. And God, that is driven by your leadership. God, we desire your leadership in our lives. Oh God, even in the moments where we question, are you good? We know you are. Show us that, Lord. Show us yourself. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us
for worship really soon.